Get into it. Fear is this week. Okay, join with me in prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much that we can sing your praises. We pray, God, that you take away distraction. May we hear from you. Change us by your word. Change us through your Holy Spirit. We ask this, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to take you back, way back. And this sounds really weird. You get most people sued today. This sounds so wrong by today's standards. But here we are at Halloween. My family didn't really, they did the Halloween, but then we started doing the research on it. We're like, I don't know if we should be that into Halloween. But our one of the first churches we were at, I better be careful how I say this, because I'm not meaning at all picking on them or anything like that, but they had this tradition. Every Halloween, I was like 7 or 8 years old, you go to this bonfire at a prominent family in our church. And it was just sort of Reformation Day, kind of typical Presbyterian stuff going on. And so we all went down there, and 7 or 8-year-old tyke I was, and, you know, it was great. And we were making s'mores late part of the night, and you know how it is. You got a campfire, and the embers are slowly glowing, and your eyes are getting heavy, and it's great. The weather's cold. I didn't know much about this family, but they were very nice to open up their house to us and have us there, and here's what happened. We were watching this thing, this embers grow and glow, and you know, our marshmallows were there on the end of the stick, and they're dripping, about to be ready for some s'mores action to melt the chocolate. And then all of a sudden, little known to us, all the grown children from that family were waiting in the woods dressed up as werewolves and other scary things. They would come snatch us from the campfire, drag us into the woods, and just say, like, for 2 minutes, be quiet, we're just having some fun. Okay, and it was the scariest thing in my life. I was a 7-year-old, and this, and they all laughed about it, thought it was a hilarious thing. This guy, this 20-year-old, 30-year-old with a werewolf mask would come, and then, surprise, next year rolls around, my dad's like, you want to do that again? I'm like, no, not at all. That was very, very scary. I don't know why. Who thought that was a great idea? Let's invite all the kids from church and snatch them away from a campfire. It was scary. I hated it. To this day, I don't like campfires because of that. Nothing bad. It was just they took us away and were like, we're just having some fun. Like, that is not fun at all. So we guessed which one was which, you know, and so we'd see them at church the next week and be like, aren't you the werewolf? I don't know. Where am I? It was really scary.
So you're still scared?
Yes, because they snatched us away into the woods just to be like, hey, we're just having fun. Just be quiet. And so it was, anyway. So flip it around, and the year turns, and they're like, hey, you want to do that again? No, not at all. Well, we often look back and laugh at our childhood fears. Anyone else like me, not a big fan of clowns? Raise your hand. I don't know why they exist.
They're
weird. I don't know who thought of that. Let's dress up in a lot of makeup and paint and go to hospitals. So we often look back and laugh at our childhood fears. But most of us continue to battle, Andrew, this daily battle of fear, tests, sickness, all this other stuff that could happen potentially. Failing that test, getting sick, running out of money, whatever, family problems, being betrayed by your friends, whatever. The more fear you allow into your lives, the more struggle it is to grow spiritually. It's like trying to plant an apple orchard in downtown LA with all the smog. It's not going to happen. That's the way it is with us and fear. When we allow it to have this grip on us, we're sort of like that plant. We're supposed to be growing, and yet it's not going to happen when we allow fear to take a hold of our life. Fear poisons us little by little. It poisons us each day if we don't face it head on and nullify its power. If we don't become proactive about it, the fears we struggle with, our spiritual life will be much like this leaf. No growth, dead parts, really attractive, not really attractive to the outside world, looking for answers to those fears. So, 3 major causes of fear before we get into the Bible section of this. One of them is this: fear of losing someone or something. We all around the board will struggle with these three to some degree or another. All of us will battle this fear of losing someone or something. Usually it's control. Sometimes we fear losing respect or losing approval. Or like if we make a bad grade, our parents will not respect us or whatever. Some people fear losing friends, and that's the real reason they do some stupid stuff. Like they dabble in drugs and alcohol, not because they want to try it. It's because the in crowd says that's what cool people do, and you don't want to lose that. Ironically, usually it's control, though. We are creatures who love to think we're in control. And as a teacher for a couple years, second grade, man, the heart is wicked. I knew some kids who would be the biggest jerk to all their classmates. I'm talking about smacking them in the back of the head in their line, doing all kinds of like elementary school bad stuff. Why? Because if I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to control how I'm rejected. I'm going to control how it is to the effect of, yeah, I knew you were going to reject me anyway, but I just kind of took the reins on that. I'm not going to be like surprised by your rejection. I kind of had this weird control over it. It was weird how the human heart works. Second grade. Second one is fear of failing. And if you ever have that test coming up, the paper is right in front of you. You just put your name on it. The heart is doing this number. And you look down, you're thinking, did I really study that hard for this? What's going to happen when I get the grade back? I don't remember that question. Well, that's the fear of failing. A lot of people would like to tackle some challenge, especially a new adventure that they've dreamed about, but they're afraid to. They're afraid they might not be successful. This is why the nerves strike up right before an athletic competition, a game, or race, or something. You get this little, man, what if everybody's like 10 times better than I am? You know, that kind of thing. Do you know that researchers found this out? Most people procrastinate, not because they're lazy, but because they fear failing. So college kids, a lot of them, they have a 10-pager or an 8-pager due in 3 weeks. They wait until like 2 days before, not because they're lazy. That could be part of it. They put it back because they kind of fear failing. They don't have to think about failing until they're actually working on it. So it's kind of weird how we work like that. And then finally, third major cause of fear is fear of rejection. Many people fear rejection or abandonment. Other people are absolutely controlled by people-pleasing. Like, they feel like everybody in the world has to like them. And if one person out of 7 billion does not like them, their world comes crashing down. So it's all about the fear of rejection, why some people keep their opinions to themselves. And let me just tell you, part of youth group is we are raising up the next group of elders and deacons and women in the church and all the other stuff. It's really, really, really difficult when you're in a room with a bunch of other elders and they're asking your opinion on something. And you're thinking, should I be real here? I should probably be real here. Although the other 9 guys might not agree with this. Ooh. That's really hard. It's something you kind of have to get a hold of before you get into church leadership. No one kind of trains you in that. It was kind of something that was, oh, man, that's how it is. But keep up the good fight. Let me be honest with you here. That's how it goes. Anyway, being fearful is actually an act of faith. People often say that fear is the opposite of faith, but I disagree. Fear actually relies on faith. It's faith in the wrong things. Fear is placing your faith in the what ifs rather than the God is. So it's allowing your imagination to wander down a dark alley of possibilities and get mugged every few steps. Almost everyone who allows themselves to be taken hostage by what ifs discovers that the only thing binding them is their own imagination. So let's look at one guy in particular, Exodus 4. You've probably heard this a million times, but Exodus 4 is where we'll be. Exodus 4. Moses has just seen the burning bush. He has been commanded by God himself to go to Pharaoh and go get his people. Then Moses answered, "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What's that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses ran from it." I love how Moses is the author of this book. And he writes down every detail. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand, catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand, caught it, and it became a staff, that they may believe that this is the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. He put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, the hand was leprous, like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. He took it out. Behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If still they won't believe you, these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past, since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech, I'm slow of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who's made him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. You know how this story goes. He finally gets Aaron, his brother. So Moses, here's a little picture there of how that was to go. I like the third one there. Ooh, I've got leprosy. But Moses does all this, has all this supernatural stuff happen to him, and he's still in what-if-ville. Well, what if they don't believe me? What if I look like an idiot talking to Pharaoh? What if, and God's kind of getting angry. Moses, come on. You can sense the what-ifs. The burning bush had just happened. It wasn't consumed all the way. God spoke to him through it. A lot of people, you believe it or not, doubt their salvation daily. And it's a Moses-type thing with this situation. God has promised Jesus paid for your sins. You place your faith in him. You are in Christ. And yet, very few people are rock solid about their salvation. I've talked to numerous people who actually say, I don't think anybody can be 100% sure about their salvation. And what that means is, they find out they're huge sinners like the rest of us. And they start to weigh their sins against God's promises. And they go, I think my sins win out on that one. No one wins in that game. Great verse for warriors. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. The second part is what gives that verse the oomph. Do not lean on your own understanding. We're so prone to lean on our own understanding, and it's off most of the time. So yeah, go with your own understanding. If you see a life of sin or rebellion, you think, how in the world could God love me? Well, yeah, that's your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay, the what-if-ing, if I could call it that, the what-if-ing. Nothing but a really good imagination, thinking up creative ways that God won't be good to you. Let me say that one more time. For those who live in what-if-ville, constantly going, what if, what if, what if, what if, and it's the worst thing possible. What you're doing is you're using a really good imagination and you're thinking up creative ways in which God will not be good to you. That's basically what it is. Your what-ifs do matter. In fact, if you stop and analyze them, you can usually gain some insight about your heart. The first is that you fear. What you fear reveals what you value the most. So, if there's a dude out there or a girl out there who's really, really fearful about losing that girlfriend or boyfriend, you value that relationship, obviously. What you fear is what you value. So examining what you fear can illuminate your priorities, which is good to know. If you fear something bad may happen to your friend, you value that friendship. If you fear losing money in a dumb purchase, you value financial whatever, security. While none of these are bad things to place your value on, if you focus negatively on any of them, it can lead you down a poisonous path of worry. When you have persistent fear in a given area of your life, it can be an indicator that you're not depending on God to handle it. And here's a big one. What you fear, like bad, reveals where you trust God the least. What you fear the most reveals where you're not trusting God. So what you fear the most, like if I'm going to get into a car wreck, I just know it, or something like that. God's not going to be good to me. That's what you're saying. God's not going to be good to me. If you fear over excessively what others think about you, you're not trusting God with your reputation, your social life, or whatever like that. And I can attest to you, this happened like a morning ago, so it's not for fashion, just riff. But wasn't in elementary school, all the kids, it was not exactly the most affluential community, but remember ripping my pants in like fifth grade or something like that. I thought, oh man, because my mom is such a good person with money. She's like, oh, I got a patch for that. So I went to school and I was so scared of being called out for having patches on my jeans. And what that revealed was, I valued what people thought. I didn't want them to not like me because I had patches on my jeans. Of course, they started calling me Patchy. Oh, that Patchy! And, you know, like 80% of the people in that school had patches, so they were patchy too. But why do we worry? Why do we go in what-if-ville? We do it because we're afraid to trust God with every area of our life, because anticipating the worst allows us to believe that we have some kind of control. We won't be surprised when something terrible happens when we've already imagined it. So it's really wicked. It's a really simple thing to do. But worrying gives us this weird sense of control. Like, I won't be surprised when it happens because I've already prepared for it. And there's such a better way to live, trusting God rather than that. Just a dark way of looking at the world, really. Just imagine with me for a second. That's not really the life God has called you to live. In the Old Testament, we've been looking at this guy, David. Just imagine, all right? Let's just imagine. I'm not trying to get political here, but John, let's just say Obama is coming after you. You're a wanted man. Yeah, that's right. John Pretorius. You have the FBI after you, the CIA, Homeland Security, all of those acronyms are coming after John. And you find yourself in a cave because of this wicked ruler. Let's just not go with Obama. Let's go with somebody else. Trump. He becomes president. Or somebody. Hillary Clinton. I don't know. Either one of them. So your fear-o-meter would probably rise, right? Right? You would, you'd have trouble trusting. An entire nation is after you. And then we come to Psalm 56, 1 through 4. This is what David wrote. We get a glimpse. My enemies are in hot pursuit. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? David looked at this from an eternal perspective. And this, I'm not trying to sound morbid or anything. So he says, what can mortals do to me? What can a man do to me? If Saul catches me and kills me, I will spend billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of years with the Lord in an environment where sin is not there. Is that the worst thing that can happen? That's how David found peace. He shifted his little narrow right now focus of worry, which that's what worry is, and went eternal. Is that all can happen to me? Just a man kills me, and then I go to be with the Lord? That's it? Examining the passage further, notice the last thing it says here, what can mortals do to me? I'm not trying to get like bad, but fear lacks the eternal perspective. It's only about the here and now. Let's just flip the script here and say ISIS shows up, and it would be a horrible thing, right, in one regard. Does any Christians in here? Of course, it's a church. And they do the unthinkable, right? Well, what can mere mortals do to me? Well, we would go in the presence of the Lord. Is that the worst thing that can happen? Of course, we don't want that to happen, but just kind of worry just goes right here for just in 1 second and doesn't think eternal. Billions and billions and billions of years. So what about you? What's your greatest fear? What can you choose to trust God with? Be as honest with yourself as you can. This is really important. In my experience, the farther I get away from the Lord, the more I'm prone to fear. So when I'm not chasing after him in prayer, Bible study, his people, whatever, church, when I'm not doing any of that, I find myself the most fearful. Like I'm really, really scared to death of life in general. But the closer I am to God, the more I am able to trust him. So what does this one thing, what does one do about this whole thing? Simply put, you seek after God. Jeremiah 29, 12 through 13 says this. When you diligently, consistently, tirelessly seek after him, your fears will evaporate. You will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and you will when you seek me with all your heart. Devote as much time to seeking God as you devote to the most important things in your life. I just try to think for a second. if I devoted so much, like as much energy as I do, looking up stats for Carolina football or looking at the message boards to see who our next coach will be, if I was that adamant about God and His Word, fear would not have the grip on me. I find myself constantly going like, is it going to be that guy? I hope it's going to be that guy. It doesn't matter, really. I mean, am I really chasing after the Lord? When you sense fearful emotions trying to overtake you, and it wants to make you its prisoner, try doing something. Try this. I like to picture it like this. Remember when you were a kid? You may have had this moment. I did. Just like stereotypical kid moment. I was on the deep end. There's a little diving board. I said, that is going to be cool. I'm going to jump off that thing. Never done it before. I want to do it. So I get up there. My dad's in the deep end. Arms out. I had floaties on. This is last summer. No, just kidding. So I'm on the diving board. And then I look down. God, I don't know about this. And Dad, who's like 40, and he's a big boy. He can handle a six-year-old jumping into his arms. He's getting kind of irritated. Like, you really think I'm going to let you drop and be like, oh, where'd my kid go? Oh, you know, that's not going to happen. Why are you so fearful? I realize, oh, I can just jump. Flip the script. That's how God is in one way. When we are constantly fearful, worrying, all that other stuff, that's basically what you're doing. I don't think you can hold it. I don't think you can handle it. No, I don't think you got it. Did you have your hand up?
It was going to be the stupidest
question. Oh, okay.
I was going to say, did you die?
No, I actually made it. So, just jump. I got you, is what my dad was saying. Just jump. Come on. So when we say, no, I don't think so, when we're in what-if-ville, when we're just assuming the worst, what we're doing is saying, you don't have it, Lord. You don't. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast your cares on Him, for He cares on you. The word there for cast was used one other time. It's where the disciples were getting a donkey for Jesus, and they threw their coats on the donkey's back. That's the word picture of what we're to do with our worries. Get them. Throw them on the back there. It's the same word used there. Also, kind of think of worry and fear as a bad Christmas present God gives us sometimes. He wants us to return it. Worry and fear is sort of like a bad Christmas present. He wants us to return it. And He leaves it with us so that we will return it and learn something about His character in the process. So, before we end, God will not judge you if you're a believer in Christ about some of this stuff. You may be thinking, oh no, I struggle with worry. This is one more thing to worry about. I'm fearful about being fearful. No, but you will miss the blessing of peace big time. You'll miss it. And your life will be marked with constant struggle and unrest, and that's bad. But for the constant worrier, they can hear this and add more worry, thinking, now, great, something else to worry about. In fact, the wonderful thing about our faith is that once it's placed in Jesus, His life becomes ours. So, His death is your death, and that's the only way that you can face eternity. Wow. So, we'll close with this. The Father God sees you, and He sees Christ's life instead of you. So He sees Christ obeying perfectly, having perfect faith, doing all that. And where did His perfect faith lead Him? It led Him to a tomb. It led Him to a cross. It led Him to a garden where He's sweating drops of blood. The Father is pleased to call you His child because of the life of Christ. Don't ever forget that. Having said that, one of the gifts of the Spirit is peace. You don't simply grow these fruits. It's a product of seeking after God like nobody's business. If you are a what-if-er, which we all are to one degree, man, seek, pursue. Word, prayer, all that. And don't miss out on what's called, you know, common grace. Go worship with people and go after the elements. There's, you know, the Lord's Supper isn't just something we do. It's a huge thing for your spiritual life. But anyway, we're going to break up and just do
And said, no, he's...